be talking about some things we need to do. It may not be exactly what Mike was thinking of. What I want to talk about this morning is sexual purity. You know, the culture in which we live today is different than what it was 50 years ago, 70 years ago. Today, it's not really a scandal for someone to be living together outside of marriage. Matter of fact, it is normal. There are some who do not believe that there is anything wrong in having sexual relations before marriage, and especially if you're engaged, that it would be okay to have sexual relations with someone whom you love. And even after marriage, some have called adultery as being America's favorite pastime. And it is so prevalent that many do not really view it as being a scandalous thing when someone then commits adultery, that is, having sexual relations with someone who is not their spouse. So-called sexual freedom is flaunted as the norm among teenagers and adults. And those who ridicule, those who then would preach against this and teach against such practices, are ridiculed. And we who encourage young people to remain virgins until they get married are made fun of. So we need to talk a bit about what the Bible has to say about sexual purity. I want to mention a few things very quickly here. First of all, sexuality is of God. God gave us our sexual desires. God at the beginning, remember in Genesis 1 verse 27, made them male and female. He made them man and woman. And in verse 28 he says, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. So sexual desires are not evil. This is a part of what God designed for a man and a woman in order to have children. So this is of God, and it's not sinful in and of itself. And also, we need to realize that sexual expression in marriage is good. God has designed that we satisfy those desires within marriage, where a man leaves his father and mother, is joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Hebrews 13 verse 4 says, marriage is honorable among all, and the bed undefiled. But fornicators and adulterers God will judge. Also in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, beginning with verse 2, Paul says, nevertheless, because of sexual immorality, let each man have his own wife. Let each woman have her own husband. Let the husband render to his wife the affection due her, and likewise also the wife to her husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. And likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Do not deprive one another except with consent for a time, that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, and come together again so that Satan does not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. Paul talks about the responsibility of man and wife, husband and wife, within that relationship to satisfy one's desires. It is good, it is wholesome, nothing dirty, nothing to look down upon. When we look at sexual relations within marriage, that's what God designed, and He designed it for our good. The free expression of one's sexual passions outside of marriage is called fornication or sexual immorality. The Greek term is porneia, and the definition of that term is unlawful sexual intercourse. And so, in what way is it unlawful? Not under the laws of the land, so what law are we talking about here? We're talking about God's law. It is unlawful in that this is against God's law. This is not what God designed. Sexual relations outside of marriage is then fornication or sexual immorality. And Paul mentions this again in 1 Corinthians 7 and verse 2. Nevertheless, because of sexual immorality, or we might say to avoid sexual immorality, let each man have his own wife, and let each woman have her own husband. In other words, you get married. You satisfy those desires within the marriage relationship. Again, Hebrews 13 verse 4, after he mentions, marriage is honorable among all, and the bed undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers God will judge. There is a defiling of the bed. And that when we commit sexual relations with someone who is not our mate, who is not one we're married to, it's fornication, adultery, and God will judge. Fornicator and the adulterer, God will judge, as we just mentioned. It is indeed a serious matter. A person will not go unpunished. We talked about this in our Proverbs class, as we've several times crossed this in our study of the book of Proverbs. The one who does this is not wise, and he leads toward a consequence in this life, some terrible things as well, of course, in the life to come, separation from God for all eternity. In Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 to 21, Paul lists the works of the flesh. And notice among these, he mentions adultery and fornication. Now, the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. Of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Also in Ephesians 5, beginning with verse 3, but fornication and all uncleanness or covetous, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. Those who commit such are subject to the wrath of God. And someone says, you know, is there forgiveness? Yes, there is forgiveness of these sins. But it only comes to those who repent. The one who's never become a Christian, in order for him to become a Christian, not only must he believe in Jesus, he must repent, which means you turn away from the sin. And what that means is that you recognize that the sins were against God, it separated me from God, and that grieves me. I have a godly sorrow because of what I have done, and I then decide to turn away from that, to never commit it again. And when a person does that, does what the Lord commands him to do, and one who's not a Christian, he must be baptized for the remission of sins. For the one who's become a Christian, he must repent and confess his sins and pray God for forgiveness. When he does that, God is faithful and just to forgive, his sins forgiven. But if he doesn't do that, if there's not that genuine repentance, the turning away, then there will be judgment. That person cannot go to heaven. Person will then be destroyed, separated from God for all eternity in hell. This is serious, indeed a serious matter. And we need to also remember that sexual sins, fornication, of course, is the overt act of sexual intercourse with someone who is not your mate, who you're not married to. But we also realize that sin is committed even before the overt act is committed. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 28, Jesus says, but I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. And when he talks about a man looking upon a woman to lust after her, he's not talking about someone who's tempted and then he turns away. He's talking about one who gives into the temptation and he begins to look, lust. He begins to think about how it would be to be with her, to enjoy her vicariously within his heart. And when that happens, he has already committed adultery even within the heart, even before he commits the act with her. Remember in Galatians 5:19, we mentioned the works of the flesh. There's adultery, fornication, but notice the word lewdness here in the New King James Version. That comes from the Greek word selgia, and Vine defines that word as denotes excess, licentiousness, absence of restraint, indecency, wantonness, desire for more. Notice how Thayer defines this term. Unbridled lust, excess, licentiousness, lasciviousness, wantonness, outrageousness, shamelessness, insolence. Then he says the plural form of this word can mean wanton acts of or manners, as filthy words, indecent bodily movements, unchaste handling of males and females. What is lasciviousness or lewdness, aselgia? It is where a person throws off his inhibitions and he's ready to indulge. And so he hasn't indulged yet. He hasn't given in to the actual act, but he's already committed sin. He's already lost control of his desires, and he's ready to indulge. He's inhibited. And in doing that, he's committed lewdness or lasciviousness. So these are things to keep in mind as we talk about sexuality. We talk about sexual purity. We need to realize sexuality is of God. It's good, nothing wrong, but it's reserved for marriage. Fornication is when we satisfy that desire outside of marriage. That is sin. And we need to keep in mind that we can commit the sin, the sexual sin, even before we commit the overt act because of the lust that is within our heart that may even lead to the act of fornication. That is sin as well. So, sexual purity. What are we talking about? You know, sexual purity is not the absence or denial of passion. Rather, it is the proper directing and ordering of that passion. We have sexual passions. But it is how we direct them, is controlling those desires. And so what I want to talk about in the remainder of the lesson is how can one control his sexual passions and remain pure in a society that not only approves, but even glamorizes sexual immorality. What can we do? And yes, this is directed, I think, primarily to our young people, but it's also directed to those who are adults, those who are married, because we all, even though I may not commit the overt act, I can commit lasciviousness, even as a married man. I need to know what to do to make sure that I do not give in to these desires. Well, first of all, we need to respect the power of sexual desires. I want to say, think of it this way. One should deal with his sexual passions the same way an alcoholic would deal with his desires for alcohol. And we know, I've never been an alcoholic, so I don't know what it means to be addicted to a drug like that, but I can imagine it's a strong desire, a very strong desire. So what does the alcoholic do? Well, he respects the power of alcohol. He stays away from alcohol. He does not go where alcohol is served. He will not indulge in a little, saying, well, I just won't get drunk. He understands the power of alcohol. You know, here's a boy, when he reaches puberty, testosterone is secreted into his bloodstream. The sexual desire becomes very, very strong. He must not take lightly the power of his sexual urges. Now, the world doesn't think anything about it. They believe in the free expression of those desires, even as a single person. But we understand, based on what we've already talked about, that I've got to control this. I cannot just freely give in to these desires. And so we can view this in the same way an alcoholic would view his desire for alcohol. Is therefore you do whatever it takes in order to not give in to those desires, to stay away from those situations where you'll be tempted. So don't go where you know that you'll be tempted. You know, movies. Now, not all movies are wrong. I would probably say, I haven't counted them all up, but probably most movies are not movies that Christians ought to be watching. But I'm not saying that all movies are wrong. But many do fit into the category of that which is sexually provocative. You know, they do not have to be classified as hardcore pornography, XXX movies, in order for it to be sexually provocative. You know, anything that involves immodesty, some form of nudity, where there are sexually provocative scenes, sexually suggestive scenes, that bring these things to our mind, and for the one who has those testosterone running through his body, he can be easily aroused by watching those kinds of movies. The person that is concerned and is determined to be sexually pure is the one who's not going to go to those movies, not going to watch those kinds of movies. What about dancing? You know, someone says the Bible doesn't say that dancing is wrong, and that is true. We're not here talking about just any dancing. I understand that there's a certain dancing that was even approved of God. In Psalm 149, verse 3, let them praise His name with the dance. Well, what kind of dance was that? Well, it was probably a dancing that was the simple form of leaping or twisting of the body and spontaneous expression of joy. They're so joyful, they're jumping up and down. It's called here a dance. It was not a dance that was sexually provocative. What we're talking about here is a dance that would arouse the sexual desires of those who are involved. It involves indecent bodily movements that are sexually provocative, where it involves bodily contact between a boy and a girl, a man and a woman, who are not married. And because of that contact and the movement of the body with that contact, then those desires can be aroused. I don't have time to talk about that in detail. I have quotes that I could give you about what happens on the dance floor. But as I was reading through these quotes, I thought, it may even become sexually provocative itself, even reading it. And I don't want to do that. And I have to be careful in how I present the lesson here this morning as well. But many's downfall when it comes to sexual sin has begun on the dance floor. Our son Grady graduated from high school here in St. James. And of course, they have the prom, and I think he and his friend, maybe, or his friend was talking to him about going to the prom or going to dances, and Grady said that he, of course, would not be going. And he said, why? Why wouldn't you go? Now, I think Grady probably mentioned that, well, the dress, the immodesty that is characteristic of what many wear at the prom would not be a place where he would want to be. And he said to the young man, his friend, he says, what do you think of when you're there and you're embracing, holding a girl in a dance that's probably immodestly dressed, and you're dancing, what do you think about it? What are you thinking of? And the young man said, yeah, I see what you're talking about. They know. We know what it does. And that is the reason that we ought not to be engaged in that, because it doesn't take much to arouse the sexual desires, especially of men. And I'm a man, and I know what it does. And therefore, and someone says to a woman, I just enjoy the movements. I just enjoy the dancing. Well, and it may be. Maybe you're not sexually aroused, but I'll tell you, that boy is. And that's not something that we, as Christians, even want to be a part of, even encourage another, or support, or be a party to one whose desires would be aroused. So don't go to where you know that you will be tempted. And also, don't do what you know will inflame those desires. Parking with your date in some dark, secluded place is just asking for trouble. Kissing, necking, petting, must be avoided by unmarried couples. See, this is what married couples do as a prelude to the act. And if I don't have the right to engage in sexual relations with someone, I don't have the right to do that with just a prelude to that. And so stay away from that type of contact, kissing and necking and petting, that would arouse those desires. This is like an alcoholic taking a little drink saying it won't bother him. He knows better. And we need to know better. But when we engage in that kind of activity, that it will arouse our desires. We'll want to go further. We will commit lasciviousness. And it will be very difficult to stop. Someone says, well, I believe it's okay to go as far as you can, just as long as you don't commit the outward overt act. And some have said that. Well, this is just an excuse. As we talked about this morning, it's lying in order to accomplish what he wants to accomplish. And in many cases, they don't stop. when those desires are aroused as they are, you know, the train is bellowing down the track and it's not going to be stopped. So you don't even start. Just like that alcoholic. He doesn't want to even start going in that direction. Stay away from pornography. You look at pornography, you're lusting after a woman. You're committing adultery within your heart. May not be the overt act, but you are committing sin, lasciviousness. And so stay away from those things. Remember also, lasciviousness is a sin and will lead to fornication. And so you stay away from those activities that would cause those desires to be aroused. Look here in Romans 13, verse 13. This is an interesting passage as it relates to this subject. Paul says, "Let us walk becomingly as in the day, not in reveling and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and jealousy." And wantonness is the Greek word aselgia for lasciviousness, lewdness. But I want you to notice there are three couplets here. There's reveling and drunkenness. And I want you to notice that the second of these couplets is what causes the first. Drunkenness is what causes the reveling. Chambering is another term. It's a synonym for fornication. And what you do in a bed. And that's sexual relations. Well, it's wantonness. Lasciviousness, aselgia, that produces the chambering. Strife and jealousy. Jealousy is what produces then the strife. And so a person commits the sin before the chambering or the fornication is ever committed. And so the point is we are not to walk in these things. Stay away from them. Lusting after a woman is adultery, even within the heart. All right. The second thing I want to mention is understand that sexual desires can be controlled. You might say, "I can't control this." Well, it can be controlled. The Lord has never required of that which we are not able to do. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13 says, "No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it." Notice that phrase, God is faithful, meaning you can count on God. He's dependable. He will not allow Satan to tempt you beyond what you're able to bear. You're able to overcome the temptation. I need to believe that. There's always a way of escape. And the reason is because the Lord has provided us with the power to overcome temptation. In Ephesians chapter 6, beginning with verse 10, Paul says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." And so here's the devil and his host of wickedness that are trying to get us to go back into sin. They use wiles, trickery, that is deception. They will lie to us. Get us to think everything's all right, there's nothing wrong here. And Paul is saying is you've got the power to overcome those wiles, those temptations. You can have God's power. You can be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. How? By putting on the whole armor of God. And he goes on to list that armor. We don't have time to talk about that this morning. But each and every one of us can put on that armor if we want to. We can be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. We can emphasize spiritual things. We can't, no matter, yes, we live in a world, physical world, where we have physical desires. You know, I have a desire for food. But I have to control that. And I can become a glutton if I'm not careful. There are legitimate desires that the Lord has given us the opportunities to satisfy in this life. Nothing wrong with that. We have to control those desires. Here's one. Sexual passions. The Lord expects us to control those passions. And He's given us the power to do that as we then emphasize the spiritual things. Obeying Him, serving Him, loving Him, wanting to go to heaven. These are things that we desire more than anything else. And therefore, we will take advantage of the power that He has provided so that we can control these desires. You know, the sexual desires are not the problem. It's what we choose to do with the desires. And that's the point we're making. So understand that sexual desires can be controlled. Also understand that our bodies belong to God. We who are Christians are ones who belong to Jesus Christ. We belong to God, and that includes our physical body. Look at what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning with verse 13. He says, "Foods for the stomach and the stomach for foods. But God will destroy both it and them." So we know that food is for the stomach. Stomach is for the food. We eat because we need to eat. But he goes on to say, now the body is not for sexual immorality. There's porneia. But for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. In other words, our bodies are created by our Maker to be devoted to Him, to be used to glorify Him. We need to understand that that's the reason we have our bodies. And God both raised up the Lord and will also raise us up by His power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? Certainly not. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a harlot is one body with her? For the two, he says, shall become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. And so our bodies are members of Christ. We belong to Christ. And we take that which belongs to Christ and then join it to our harlot? Certainly not. We should not join that which belongs to the Lord then to a harlot. Someone says, well, I'm not going to a prostitute. I'm just having relations with the girl I love and I'm going to marry one day. I'm going to tell you, there's no difference. Because that girl that you love and that you're going to marry one day is not yours. Not yet. You do not belong to that person. That person does not belong to you. You're not joined together in marriage until you enter into marriage and then have sexual relations. And that's when there is the joining together by God outside of marriage. It doesn't matter whether you say, "Well, I'm going to." So many times when I have talked to people in the community and other places, and they're maybe asking for help or they're wanting to talk. And I'll ask them, are you married? And they say, they're living with someone. And they'll say, no, but she's my fiancé. How many times have you heard that she's my fiancé? In other words, we're going to get married. I don't know if she's his fiancé or not. But to them, that makes it okay. That makes it right. If she's my fiancé, then surely it would be okay for me to live with her and have sexual relations with her. I'm saying in God's eyes, it's no different than me going to a prostitute. Now, I'm not saying that the girl that you want to marry is a prostitute. But I'm saying is I do not belong to her. She does not belong to me. We do not have the right to have sexual relationships. In the same way, I don't have the right to be joined to a harlot. And so the point is, my body is a member of Christ, and for me to take that and join it to someone I do not belong to and commit what the Bible says is fornication, sexual immorality, and God will judge those who do that. That should be motivating to me, saying, no way would I want to do that. No way would I want to dishonor my body. No way would I want to sin against the body which belongs to Jesus Christ. Notice what he goes on to say, verse 18. He says, flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. You defile the body which belongs to Christ. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you're not your own? The body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. He says, you are not your own, for you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. We here Christians have been purchased by a price. What is that price? Acts 20 verse 28 says it's the blood of Jesus. He said to the elders of the church in Ephesus, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to feed the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. We have been purchased by the blood of Christ. We belong to God. We belong to Christ because of that purchase price that was paid. So how should I use my body which has been purchased by the blood of Christ? It should be used to glorify God. And surely not to be used in joining it to someone I do not belong to commit sexual immorality. So these are reasons why we ought not to engage in sexual immorality. It's because we know who we are. We are children of God. We belong to God to glorify Him. We're members of Christ. And therefore, we're to use our bodies to glorify Him. Negatively, don't give your body for sexual immorality. Positively, glorify God in your body. And then also, understand that God knows our hearts. Proverbs 5 verse 21, for the way of man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he ponders all his paths. Hebrews chapter 4 verses 12 and 13, for the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. God sees everything. This may be done in the darkness of the night where no one else knows. But God knows. And he's the one that we're going to give an account to one day. And you know, he talks about as we read the Word of God. The Word of God is the one that's able to convict our hearts. It's that sharp, two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, a joint marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. When I read the Word of God, I see myself as I really am. I see myself as God wants me to see myself. And when I see that I have transgressed God's law, and I'm not living according to His will, then it motivates me to change, to repent, to do more of what God would have me to do. Because one thing I know, God knows. His Word is surely aware by the information that it is giving to me, it's bringing to light the sins within my life, showing me the area where I need to change. And God knows, and He's going to hold me accountable whether or not I've responded to His Word in a way that's proper by turning from that Word and obeying Him. I need to keep that in mind. God knows our hearts, and we will be judged. He will bring every word into judgment, including every secret thing. Ecclesiastes 12:14, for God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. Galatians 6, verses 7 and 8, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. Payday comes. There will be a judgment day. And so I need to avoid this destruction, avoid the problems that come along with sexual sin, and do what is right. You know, a lot of the, and I think even in the book of Proverbs, it seems to indicate that a lot of the consequences of the sexual sins will happen in this life. Hardships that we'll have now will come. You might think, no. At the moment, you're thinking, this is not going to be a problem. I don't have a problem. I'll just do it now and repent later. Is the way I think. You know, if that's the way I think, and I'll give in now and then we'll repent later. Let's say I then come to the point where I repent, and I think, okay, God, I'm sorry, and then I've been forgiven. No, you haven't been forgiven. Repentance. What did we say repentance is? Is preceded by godly sorrow. 2 Corinthians 7, verse 10. Godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation. What is godly sorrow? Godly sorrow is a recognition of sin against God. It's what kept Joseph from committing that sin. When he said to Potiphar's wife, when she tempted him, How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? And he fled. So when I come to realize I've committed the sin, yes, I can be forgiven, but it requires this repentance which involves a godly sorrow. I recognize I've sinned against God. I have grieved God. And let me tell you something, there would then be great regrets, great pain. Paul talks about in Romans 6, the things of which we are now ashamed of. He's talking about our sins. In the past, the things that we are now ashamed of. And when you get to the point where you genuinely repent, you're not going to look upon that as something, well, I'm glad I did it. You will not have that in your heart. You will regret. You know, have you ever heard people say, well, I don't have any regrets? Well, he's not a Christian. Every person who comes to Christ and renders obedience to the gospel of Christ has regrets because we've all committed sin. We've all done things that are shameful. And so what we do is we decide, I'm never going to do that again. I'm so sorry. I've grieved God in what I have done. It separated me from Him. I engaged in that which was the instrument that killed Jesus. And I never want to be a part of that again. That's what repentance means. I turn away from that and now I'm going to live for the Lord and serve Him for the rest of my life. Let me tell you, are you saying to me then, well, I can do it now and I'll repent later. No. If you understand what this is, it is transgression of God's law. It is that which will separate you from Him. And if you don't genuinely repent, you will die eternally, separated from God for all eternity. We understand the seriousness of the sin. And God knows, and I'm going to stand before Him in judgment one day. This is not something that I want to be a part of. Well, how can we maintain sexual purity? Respect the power of sexual desires. Understand it's very strong. View it like you're an alcoholic. And you're not going to be around anything like alcohol. And you don't go to places, don't do those things where you know those desires are going to be aroused. Understand that sexual desires can be controlled. And understand that our bodies belong to God. And we're to use our bodies to glorify Him. Understand God knows in our hearts and He will judge us. There may be some in the audience this morning who are not Christians. You've never given your life to Jesus. And there's been sin. You know, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And so, and it may be sexual immorality. Well, there is forgiveness, as we've mentioned. And we encourage you to come to Jesus. All sins, it doesn't matter what sin you've committed, the blood of Jesus is sufficient to cleanse you of that sin. The grace of God abounds more than our sins. But you must come with that believing, penitent heart. And we encourage you to do that this morning. Come believing in Jesus. Repent of your sins. Confess your faith. Be baptized in His name as Jesus commanded for the remission of your sins. You'll leave here free from all those sins. We encourage you to make that decision. You must come. If you're not, if you've become a Christian, fall away. Maybe pornography. Maybe sexual sins. Well, there's forgiveness. But you must come with that penitent heart. Going to God in prayer with that penitent heart and asking Him to forgive you. If you want the prayers of the brethren, come forward. And we'll pray on your behalf. You need to come. Please come as we stand and sing.